Good morning to those of you that are watching online. We are thankful that you are here with us this morning as we continue our series that we started last week on the Beatitudes, as Pat said. You may be wondering why we, for those of you that come often, you know that we typically sing two or three songs at the beginning to prepare our hearts for kind of the message, and then we get to the sermon and sing a song or so afterwards. But we're changing things up this morning. To keep you on your toes, we'll explain, or you'll see why in just a little bit. Let me pray for us, if I may. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have brought us here together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the music team and for Pat being up front, for opportunity for me to be here. But Lord, you don't need any of us to speak. Lord, you can speak to our hearts. And we pray that you would do that supernaturally this morning through your word, through something that you would say to us directly, that you would convict us of, through the worship. Lord, we just lift this time up to you, and we ask you to move powerfully. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So yes, we are talking about life upside down. It's a good description of the Beatitudes. I ran across this story that seemed like a good life upside down way to kick off our time together this morning. It was written by Woody Allen. He said this: "When I live my next life, I want to live it backwards. You start off dead and get that out of the way first. Then you wake up in an old person's home, but you begin feeling better every day. You get kicked out for being too healthy, go and collect your pension, and then when you start work, you get a gold watch and a party on your first day. You work for 40 years until you're young enough to enjoy your retirement, you party, and then you are ready for high school. You then go to primary school, you become a kid, you play all day long, you have no responsibilities whatsoever, you become a baby until you are born, and then you spend your last 9 months floating in luxurious spa-like conditions with central heating and room service on tap, larger quarters every day." One possible way we could think about life upside down, but, I'm pretty sure that God is not calling any of us here this morning, or anywhere for that matter, to live counter chronologically, I guess you could say. No, instead, he's calling us to live counterculturally, to stand out from our culture, to not view the world the same way that the world views itself. How is it? Let's think about this. As we think about the Beatitudes, the first nine big ideas, and perhaps the most famous sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, that shows up in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, but we're just going to talk about the second verse of it. And there's nine big ideas that start, and then we're going to focus on one this morning. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And that is at direct odds with how the world thinks, right? We don't want to mourn. That doesn't sound like something that blesses us. What does the world tell us that blesses us? Blessed, or happy, we might say, are those who are super wealthy. And they have their 401k large enough that they can retire comfortably one day. The world says blessed or happy that are those that have 2.5 kids and a dog and live in the right house in the right neighborhood. Or blessed are those that have accomplished all they ever hoped to accomplish professionally. Or blessed, happy are those who have ascended to some level of power and significance. That's a big one in our area, whether people talk about it overtly or not. And I could go on, because there are all these things that we believe if we could just get this, then we'd be fulfilled, then we'd be happy, then we'd be blessed. But there are people we know that have those things, and they're looking for other things. And we know that none of those things, when push comes to shove, we know that those aren't the source of ultimate and lasting happiness. No, Jesus calls us in the Beatitudes, right from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, to live counterculturally. One commentator has called this sermon, he said, "If you took all the good advice for how to live ever uttered by any philosopher, psychiatrist, or counselor, took all of foolishness out and boiled it down to the essentials, you would be left with a poor imitation of the Sermon on the Mount." A man named E. Stanley Jones wrote, "The Sermon on the Mount seems dangerous. It challenges the whole underlying conception upon which modern society is built." I love reading the Gospels, because so often Jesus does not respond in the way that you would expect him to. And you can test this out. Start reading any scene that Jesus is in one of the four Gospels, and someone comes up to him and says something, someone challenges him some way, and if you didn't already know what he was going to say next and tried to predict what he would say next, you would almost certainly get it wrong. And it's true of these Beatitudes. Last week, Brett kicked us off by talking about this idea that blessed are the poor in spirit, those who have come to the end of themselves and realized, I'm spiritually bankrupt. I am not as self-sufficient as I would have liked to have thought. I need God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Brett talked about. And now, the second beatitude, against this backdrop of all of us wanting happiness that lasts, the second thing Jesus says is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, I don't know about you, but which of us want to mourn? That doesn't sound like something that I look forward to. In fact, I feel like I would like to avoid it at all costs, but we know that's not possible, right? So for this morning, what I would like to do is I've come up with what I really honestly believe to be a brilliant two-point outline to help us unpack this sermon a little bit. Point one is, blessed are those who mourn. See what I did there? And point two, for they will be comforted. Now, I can say it's brilliant without bragging or being cocky because God came up with that. I didn't. That's his outline for this morning's sermon, not mine. But big idea number one, blessed are those who mourn. There's two types of mourning we'll talk about this morning. The first is what I would call lower story mourning. One of the things that I love here at New Life, Brett introduced this idea a few years ago, and I can't get it out of my head. I mention it all the time because I think it is such a healthy way for me to think about life. And it's that there's a lower story that we're all experiencing every day. It's the life we experience as we wander around from day to day, right? But there's an upper story of things, of God's plan that he is going to accomplish, his purposes that will not be thwarted. And sometimes we see how those two things interact with each other, but we're, for now, stuck in the lower story. But the more that we can live life with an upper story perspective, the more we can have that, the healthier we're going to be emotionally, spiritually, and every which way. But in the lower story, mourning, all of us will go through it. At some point, real loss, something or someone that has been stripped away in a way that hurts, the death of a parent or a child or a spouse or a loved one, a great friend, someone we've come to care about immensely, or the imminent death of someone that's struggling, say with a terminal illness, a relationship that was significant but has ended or broken badly or is hanging on by a thread. We mourn in a variety of ways the things that are going on in our lower story. I marvel sometimes at how sovereign God is when putting together even who speaks on what. Brett prays and seeks wisdom and asks different people to speak, but it's really remarkable because weeks or months ago, I was asked to speak on this topic, I can't remember exactly when, to speak on this verse, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I think, I can't remember the exact timing, but I think I was asked to speak on this topic before I had any clue that 2024 would be marked so far in my life by mourning. I remember telling someone in the middle of March, I'm ready for 2025 already because 2024 has been a nightmare. Started with my dad, who I had a great relationship with, played golf with him in the fall, I mean, in either late November or early December, becoming very ill and having to be in the hospital. And he was in the hospital for days, and that turned into weeks, and I began to mourn, thinking, I don't know if he will ever come out of the hospital again. In the midst of that, I discovered that I had skin cancer, and it was, thankfully, the best possible kind of skin cancer you can have, the best possible kind of cancer you can have. The doctors weren't that freaked out about it, basal cell something or other, and they had to cut like a half a golf ball-sized chunk out of my shoulder, and by God's grace, it's all gone now, which is great. But there is a sense when someone tells you you have cancer, even if mine isn't nearly as significant as many people I know, including both of my sisters-in-law who are battling cancer, there is a sense that accelerates the way you think about your own mortality, right? And so I'm dealing with my shoulder and my dad and coming home from visiting my dad, and I get home and then we get a text from my son, who's a freestyle skier and does flips and jumps and all kinds of things, and he says, hey, I broke a rib skiing today. And both of his siblings immediately made fun of him in the family group text because they thought that was hilarious, that he's such a good skier, hurt himself skiing. But the next thing you know, the next text, I think a little while later, might have been a couple texts later, this is some time later that same day, he says, actually, it's not a broken rib. Apparently, I've ruptured my spleen, and they're putting me on a helicopter to medevac me to Roanoke, and there'll be a surgery happening when I get there. And I'm just coming back from days with my mom down at the hospital, visiting my dad in the hospital, coming back, and now it's off to Roanoke to another hospital, 4 days in the hospital with Ethan. By God's grace, he came through that fine, and he's doing okay. But one thing after another, and then in late February, flu and pneumonia entered my dad's life while he was in the hospital, and his heart wasn't strong enough to overcome it. And at 85 years old, he went home, I believe, to be with the Lord, so that's a blessing. But mourning has become the theme of 2024. I had a friend that said, I'm going to pray that you have a very boring April. And I remembered something my friend Tim said, one of the most thoughtful, mature, godly believers I know. When we were going through all this, Tim said, to live in this fallen world is to suffer. And it's going to be true for all of us at different times. Some of you might be in a season right now that's far worse than the laundry list of things I just listed. Some of you may go through things more difficult. Some of you may have already come through a season like that, but we all will, and we shouldn't be surprised. Because Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will. He didn't say you might. He didn't say some of you. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. And encouragingly, he says, but take courage, I've overcome the world. And when we get hit by mourning, when we get hit by grief, when we get hit by things that seem to keep punching us when we're already feeling like we're down or on the way down, we get kind of a double whammy. C.S. Lewis wrote in the book A Grief Observed, he said, part of every misery is the misery's shadow or reflection. The fact is, you don't merely suffer, but you have to keep on thinking about the fact that you suffer. And it's legit, it's real. But I would call that lower story mourning because it's stuff going on in our life down here, right? There's a second kind of mourning that's really significant. And in fact, in this, the lower story mourning, this verse applies to for sure. It's a biblical concept that God will comfort us in our lower story mourning. But this whole passage, the Beatitudes, are about righteousness. The idea that God is holy and righteous, and we are not. And so we see, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's about our righteousness, our understanding that we're not righteous. Blessed are those who mourn. We'll get to that more in a second. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. And there's others. And this theme that runs through the Beatitudes is that of God's righteousness. So in that light, when we read, blessed are those who mourn, there's an upper story sort of mourning that happens when we begin to see the world through God's eyes, when we begin to see the destruction that sin has caused in the lives of people we care about, and in the lives of people across the world that we don't know anything about. And then we begin to see the destruction that sin causes in our own life. That's upper story mourning. See, this idea that we're the poor in spirit that Brett talked a lot about last week is an awareness. It's almost an intellectual thing that I understand that I am spiritually bankrupt. I get it intellectually. But mourning, upper story mourning, is our emotional response to that, and it needs to lead us to repentance. See, if we're talking about mourning here, a big part of that in this context, and Bible scholars pretty much unanimously agree on this, that this idea of mourning is about mourning our sin and needing to take seriously this idea that when we sin, we can thank God that we're forgiven, confess that it's sin, ask Him to fill us again with His Holy Spirit and guide us, but then we make a decision to turn from that sin and back to the arms of our Savior. We're going to watch a clip that I think illustrates this well from a TV show that I just love. It's called The Chosen. Now, I need to give a couple disclaimers about this. I know some of you watch it and love it. Some of you maybe have tried it, and maybe some of you don't watch it. It's a TV show. It's not the Bible. It's not the Bible. There are tremendous scenes where the character that plays Jesus quotes word for word from the Bible, and it's great. But it's not the Bible. It's not a documentary. It's a TV show. But here's the thing that I find fascinating about it, that there are passages that are straight from the Bible, and then there are ways that the writers have tried to creatively fill in the gaps with this is what this might have looked like, or this is what that might have looked like. And they make up scenes that aren't specifically in the Bible, but I believe they reflect biblical truth. I believe that they are pastoral. When I say that, Brett gets up here and speaks often. Preston gets up here and speaks sometimes. And when they're crazy enough or can't find anybody else, I get up here and speak, right? And when I get up here and speak, or when Brett or Preston gets up here and speaks, we talk about Scripture, things right from here, but then we help unpack what it means. We hopefully we do so in a way that's pastoral, that is biblical, even if I'm not 100% of the time just quoting Scripture. And that's what I find the made-up scenes in The Chosen to be, pastoral in nature. And I believe that the made-up scenes do not contradict Scripture, but they're not Scripture. Is that enough of a disclaimer for you? I love it because I believe it has helped me, the actors, the writers, the show, has helped me feel God's compassion, maybe more than I have in a long time, even though it's a show. Because there's so much truth in it. We're going to watch a scene from it, and I think you'll see what I mean right now. Let's watch.
If you knew who I am, you would never have helped me.
That's not true. This is what we Jews do. We tell and listen to stories. Our stories connect us. Tell me your story.
We ran out of money and food. My little Rebecca, I could see her ribs through her skin. And Hedwa, her eyes turned gray. There had been a drought, so there was no work in town. I had a friend in Tiratana who was also in bad straits. We traveled south past Ephraim and lied in wait along the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. We attacked a Jew who was traveling alone. Pulled him down from his horse, took all his money and all his clothes. He fought back, so Dishon knocked him down, hit his head on a rock. I thought he was probably dead. Dishon was to take the Jew's belongings and sell them to bond traders in Anathoth. I was to ride north and sell the horse at a Roman outpost. But I wasn't on for 10 minutes when she reared up, threw me, broke my leg. I had to crawl on my elbows and forearms to the nearest town and beg for a ride back to Sychar, worse off than before. So now you know what you've done. Kind of man you've helped. Every day, I think about that Jew. Naked and alone on the road, possibly dead. I could be a murderer. He didn't die. Somebody came along and helped him. How do you know? Melek. I know. I promise you, he did not die.
Thank you.
Why me? Why did you come all the way out here? Isn't everyone in town falling at your feet?
The shepherd leaves the 99 on the mountain to search for the one that went astray.
What do you want?
Believe my words. Return to synagogue. Search Torah.
I never learned to read.
And listen to the word read aloud. And let it affect your heart. See what happens.
And then what?
Tell others.
You know the crime I committed? In cold blood? You'd help someone like me.
He would.
So in the Bible, we have this story of the Good Samaritan, where the robbers knock the guy off the horse, steal his horse, right? Exactly what we're seeing here. But the writers of The Chosen thought, let's tell this story as if Jesus, what if Jesus had met with one of the robbers and interacted with him? And there's so much good here, because we see in this character, Melek, fake character, again, not the Bible, but we see in this character what it looks like. Yes, he's mourning in the lower story, didn't have enough food, life got tough. He was sad for his wife and his daughter, but he moves beyond that to a place of being poor in spirit, to mourning his own sin. If you knew what kind of man I was, I wake up every day and think about that Jew. I could be a murderer. And he's honest before Jesus. He's not putting on a front. He's being real. And he's mourning his sin. But he doesn't stay there. You get that? He asks that three-word question. What do you want? And what did Jesus say? Return to synagogue. Listen to the words there. Let it change your heart. What is he saying? Jesus is saying, repent. Turn away from that sin. Turn away from the life that you're living and turn to your Father who loves you. And until we mourn our sin, we look at Melek and we say, well, yeah, he was a robber and he could have killed that guy and he did some really bad stuff. And we clean up pretty well in Northern Virginia. Maybe none of us in here have done that. But until we get to the point to see, I am Melek, that I have done things, I do things that offend the holy and mighty and righteous God. And I don't do other things that he would want me to do. And until I get to the point of understanding that we have offended him, I will not be driven to repent. Upper story mourning should lead us to repentance, to turn from our sin and from our self-sufficiency back toward obedience to our King, Jesus. And then Luke 15 tells us there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 who don't need repentance. Of course, we all need repentance. We need it to become a lifestyle. Blessed are those who mourn. Big idea number two, for they will be comforted. Note here, though, that it's in a future tense, but they will be comforted. It's a promise. The first few months, the last time I was up here speaking, I'd shared that Chris Barris was here on New Year's Eve, and I heard Chris Barris say that he hadn't done a Read the Bible in a Year plan for a while, and I was convicted of the same thing. I thought, neither have I. Lord, I probably need to do that. And so I did that, and I kind of went bananas and did a year in like, by the middle of March, I think I finished. So from January to the middle of March. And when I started that, I had no idea what January, February, and March were going to be like in our lives. None. And yet, because of that time, the massive input of Scripture, so filling my heart with the upper story, I will tell you, do I want mourning? No. Did I want that at the beginning of 2024? No. Am I excited about what I went through? No. But was I closer to God during those 3 months than maybe I was at any time in 2023? Yes. Is mourning good? No. But God will comfort us as we turn to him. James 4 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But now I want to give you a caveat there. It says they will be comforted, our passage this morning, but it doesn't say when. That's important for us to notice, because sometimes we'll be comforted in the moment. Sometimes we'll be comforted in the following days when something's going on in our lives, when we mourn, when we suffer. Sometimes it might not happen for weeks, and sometimes it might not happen for months. We don't know when the comfort will come. It will be different for each of us and different in each experience. But there are plenty of psalms that talk about, God, where are you? Are you sleeping? Why are you not comforting me in my distress? You know, and we can be honest with God about that. And some of you that have been through a season of mourning have experienced tremendous comfort, like I would say I was thankful to have been able to have experienced in the early months of this year. And some of you have felt, God, where are you in the midst of this? And that's where, in the lower story sense, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. If you're in that moment right now where you're suffering and you don't know where God is, you're mourning and you don't feel God's comfort, you need to hold on, because this is a promise. They will be comforted. I'm going to watch one more clip. It's from the scene right before what we just saw. It's only 1 minute long, but I think this will get us to help us land the plane this morning.
When I was a little girl, my father told me the Messiah would bring an end to pain and suffering. If you are who people are saying you are, when will you do that?
I'm here to preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven. A kingdom that is not of this world. A kingdom is coming soon, for yes, sorrow and sighing will flee away. I make a way for people to access that kingdom. But in this world, bones will still break, hearts will still break. But in the end, the light will overcome darkness.
Isn't that good? In this world, bones will still break, hearts will still break in the lower story. But Jesus said, I came so that we might be able to access a kingdom where there will be no more tears, where there will be no more crying. In the lower story, we mourn the things that we see around us. But in the upper story, God has entered into the time-space continuum as a man because of his love for us. Not when we were doing great, not when we were following him, not when we were pleasing him, not when we were doing everything right. God demonstrates his love for us. Romans 5 says, in this, while we were yet sinners, he came to die for us. And that is amazing. That is amazing. And that should bring us enormous comfort that God came near in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our brokenness, and he comes near now if we'll let him. Four ways we can take comfort. Number one, God came near, that we have access to this kingdom. Second way that we can take or find comfort is the Holy Spirit. When Jesus rose from the dead and then ascended to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God, he sent a helper, a comforter, he's called, to come and to indwell inside of believers. And if you're a believer this morning, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and in many ways and many times, he will remind you of truth and bring comfort in the midst of a situation. Third, he's coming back. I love this four-word description of the Bible or summary of Christianity: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. We talk a lot about creation, we talk a lot about the fall, we talk a lot about redemption, what Christ has done for us to make it possible for us to be right with God. And we don't always talk so much about restoration, that God, the Jewish people expected a political leader to come, a Messiah that would come and take over politically and put an end to Rome's power. And yet, Isaiah said when he came the first time, he came as a suffering servant, but he is going to come back and he is going to rule. Revelation 1:7, look, he is coming with the clouds. This is a vision of what will happen. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That's the future of the world. And we can hold on to that, because For a while, right now, we might mourn for a day, a week, a month, a year, longer. And that's a blip in the scale of eternity. What did Paul say in Romans 8? That I don't consider the sufferings we're going through now to be worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. It's amazing. And what is that glory? The fourth reason we can take comfort, the reality of heaven. Revelation 21:4, we saw the character playing Jesus there say, talk about no more crying, no more tears. In Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. There is comfort for the mourner, whether you're mourning on a lower story or, I would say, more significantly in the upper story, you are aware of your sin. You are aware of how far from righteous you are. And man, it's good news that for those that have come into a relationship with Christ, your sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. Praise God. Praise God that my sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. Not because I'm a good guy, not because I earned it, not because I deserve it, because God is so gracious. And in the midst of this, it's hard for us to feel and to see, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But we will be, and we need to hold on to that if you're a mourner. And we'll wrap up with this. Our mourning, when we repent, leads to hope. Real hope. Legitimate hope based in reality. Not some kind of random word like we often use the word hope, like, I hope you win the lottery. What is that? I don't even know what that is, right? But hope based in Jesus coming back, in the reality of heaven, the fact that God came near and that the Holy Spirit is indwelling us can bring us comfort. Now, why did we this morning have only one song before I got up here? And then we're going to have not three, but four songs afterwards. Because I want to challenge you all not to see this as portions of the service. I want you to see it all together as one thing. Here's what. The sermon, then communion, where you're going to have an opportunity in the quietness of your seat to do business with God. If there's an area of your life that you need to confess, that you need to repent, where you need to turn away from that and say, God, please change me. I know this is wrong. I know this is sinful. I need you to change me because I mourn my sin this morning and I'm going to turn back to you. If there's an area or areas of your life that you need to get right with God, we'll do that during communion, but then we'll turn the corner. We'll turn the corner and we'll celebrate that he's removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. And he will comfort you in your mourning about your sin. And oh yeah, also about lower story stuff you're mourning. And so we'll take communion together. And so the communion, the first part, if it's repenting, then the second part is just this thankfulness and gratitude that he died on the cross for us. And then, still as part of the sermon, we're going to sing together. We're going to go ahead and raise your hands if you want to. We're going to worship this God that loved us enough to die for us when we did not deserve it, who has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. And if you're not a believer this morning, you need to know that you can enter into a relationship with God by faith today. You could even get baptized today if you wanted to, and you could have your eternity changed forever by repenting, by turning from your sin and your self-sufficiency and say, Jesus, I need you. Will you come into my life and change me? And then acting in obedience by getting baptized soon, very soon. It can happen today. So then, in the songs, the four songs we're going to sing, each one, I've worked with Brendan this week and threw a curveball to the music team to figure out the songs that would relate back to this message, because it's all united. So please, men and women, even if some of you here, the worship isn't your favorite part of the service, would you ignore the person next to you and how good or bad your voice sounds? Will you pretend you're just in front of God right now and you sing to him praise and worship because he's worthy of it. So let me pray and then we'll continue with one unified thing, even though we're switching from me to the music team and communion in the middle. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you that we don't mourn in a way where we're left on our own. We're so grateful to you that you are so powerful, you are so good, that you work all things together for good for those of us that love you. Lord, we are grateful that you love us. We are grateful that even though we do mourn our sin, Jesus, you came to die to give us access to a kingdom where there will be no more crying, there will be no more tears, where we can be free from our guilt and our shame. Yes, Lord, by faith we say, blessed are we who mourn, and all of us will mourn, because we will be comforted. And Lord, we take courage in that this morning. So, God, as we enter into communion now, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, do business with them. Speak to their hearts about things they need to confess and repent. But then, Lord, help him turn the corner to praising you and remembering what you did on the cross through the juice and the bread that represent your body and blood that was shed for us. And then, Lord, we will sing to you because you are so worthy of it. We will respond to this message in worship because you are good and you are amazing, even if we're in a season of mourning right now. We lift up the rest of the service to you, Lord. Help us worship you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.